Thanks, worship team, for leading us. It's a blessing every week, isn't it, to be able to come and just join our voices and hear the other saints praising and see expressions on their faces of faith in Him. So today we're continuing our study in 1 Timothy. One of the great themes of 1 Timothy is that the church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, you find the theme of this epistle. And it says, I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how to one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The church of Jesus Christ is meant by God to hold up the truth. If the church falls, the truth falls. And if the truth falls, then there's no opportunity for sinners to be saved. And we cannot allow this to happen. And so as we've been looking at the first chapter of 1 Timothy, the first 11 verses, we've been learning that every Christian needs to be able to distinguish between true and false Christian teaching. So in this chapter, we found four things that we need to check to distinguish, for us to be able to distinguish between the teaching that's true and false. The first thing that we saw was we need to check the teacher's content. Does his teaching differ from that of the apostles? Secondly, we saw we need to check what the teaching produces. Does this teaching produce theories without firm evidence that lead to controversy? Or does the teaching give you an understanding of God's plan that you can believe and act upon? Thirdly, last week we saw from verse 5 that we should check the teacher's aim. In verse 5, we saw the aim of Christian teaching, Christian teachers. Verse 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Is this your teacher's aim? Christian teaching aims at producing in its hearers love for God and love for other people. Today we'll see a fourth thing to check as we walk through these verses, and it's this. Is the teacher using God's law correctly? Is he using God's law correctly? The false teachers in Timothy's day were not. They're in Ephesus, and ever since that day, this has remained one of the greatest errors of false Christian teaching. Many false teachers use the law of God in ways that the law of God was never meant to be used. Think with me about fire. Is fire good? And the answer is yes, as long as you use it correctly, right? I mean, I have all kinds of things in my house at home that operate on fire. I have a gas water heater and a gas furnace, and I have a fireplace in my living room and gas dryer and all those things. It takes fire to get them to go, and I like them. If I were to just go to the backyard and grab some sticks and start a fire in my kitchen in the middle of the floor, well, that's not going to go well, right? Fire is good as long as you use it correctly. If you use fire wrong, it can cause death and great harm. Even just recently, we had fires blowing through our county, right? And a couple of houses lost to it. The same thing is true with the law of God. So the law of God, used rightly, can be a huge blessing to our society and to our culture. And also, the law of God can drive us to Jesus, who is the only one who can save. The law used rightly can be great, and is. But if you use the law of God wrong, it can actually keep you from God. If you use the law of God wrongly, it can actually keep you from knowing Him personally. And so that's what we're going to look at today. A couple of things related to this, that two main points as we walk through the passage. The first one is this. Often a theological problem is caused by a moral problem in the life of the teacher. Often if there's a theological problem in the teaching, it's caused by a moral problem that's going on in the life of the teacher. Look with me there again in 1 Timothy 1. We'll read from verse 5 into verse 6, and you see this connection. Verse 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion. See, if something goes wrong in the life of the teacher, if he himself abandons a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, if his conscience is guilty and his faith is hypocritical, you're going to see that his teaching is also going to stray. The teacher of God's word needs to be just as focused on the condition of his own heart as he is upon the accuracy of that which he is teaching. We'll look ahead a couple of verses, chapters in 1 Timothy. If you go ahead to chapter 4, verse 16, Paul will tell this to Timothy. Timothy is there in Ephesus to teach and to tell certain men to not teach falsehood. And yet the emphasis to Timothy is not just upon the teaching, but also upon his heart. Look, 1 Timothy 4:16. Paul says, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." I had somebody come to me this week, and it was a blessing. Brother was saying to me that he prays for me every week, and he wanted to know what to pray. And if you were to ask me that question, in light of this passage, part of my answer is going to be pray for my heart, that my heart might stay pure and my conscience would be clean and that my faith would be unhypocritical, right? Because if that moves away, then it's going to hurt the teaching. I'm not going to be able to continue to teach God's word straight. And even this last week, I was teacher that I know. When I was in Bible college, he was young at that time too, and he came to my Bible college and spoke, and nobody knew who this guy was at the time, and everyone thought, well, this guy's a great teacher. And as I went through seminary and started ministry, so did he, except he became famous and wrote books, and everybody knew this guy's name, evangelical teacher. And I had some of his books and read them and benefited from them. He was pastor of a huge church. But now he's saying, don't believe in that Christianity garbage. Well, how did it get from there to there? And so I was just wondering if there was something that happened, right? I was looking it up, and as I looked into it this week, well, his marriage, there are things in his marriage that fell apart. And after that, then his theology followed. And so we see here that often this happens. And but I don't think it's just true for the teachers, but for the listeners too, right? Like if you as a follower of Jesus, if your heart starts to, you start to cherish things that he hates, and if you start to live a life that's hypocritical, then you're going to find your heart drawn away from the sound teaching of Scripture to listening to teachers that are giving other things that will make you feel better, right? And so all of us, this is incumbent upon us, let's guard our hearts. And then that, if our hearts are right, God's going to send us towards the right teaching in his word. So we see that often the theological problem is caused by a moral problem in the life of a teacher. That's true here. Look at verse 6 again of 1 Timothy 1:6. So Paul says to Timothy about these, he's supposed to stop their teaching. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 6, certain persons by swerving from these, a good conscience and teaching love, but certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. If you're listening to somebody and you're trying to evaluate whether he's teaching the truth, don't evaluate it based on whether he sounds confident. Right? Because these people, the only thing that matches their level of confidence is their level of ignorance. And they've gone this way because their hearts led them that direction. So we see that. Now, what is the theological problem? And we find something here, and it's helpful for us today because the same theological problem, at least in broad senses, is still leading people astray today. So the common theological problem that Paul's going to address is misusing the law of God. Number two on your sheets, the common theological problem is misusing the law of God. So as we walk through these verses, we're going to ask and answer four questions. Paul kind of uses shorthand in this paragraph. And so we're leaning on Galatians and Romans to fill out some of what Paul means from this passage. So we'll be looking there too. But so four questions we are going to try to answer this morning. Number one, or letter A on your sheets, I guess. What law is Paul describing here? What law is Paul describing here? Some people, when they come to this passage, they say, well, he's just talking about law in general. But I don't think that's correct. I think if you look at the passage, he's talking specifically about a particular law. Verse 8, he says, the law. Well, what law does he mean? And we'll see as we go to verses 9 and 10. Paul clearly has in his mind here the Ten Commandments. And when we compare what Paul says here to Galatians and Romans, Paul has so much to say about the how people are misusing the law of Moses. And so I believe that's what he's talking about here, too. So what law is Paul describing here? The law of Moses. You find that in Exodus 20 through Deuteronomy. Moses goes up on the mountain. God gives him the law. This is the law that he's referring to that's being misused by these teachers. And we don't know all the details, but somehow they're pulling out details of this. And they're saying, you Christians, to grow in your spiritual life, you need these details from the law. And Paul's going to say, you're going the wrong way. You're misusing the Old Testament, the law of Moses. Okay, letter B on your sheets. What's the true nature of the law, then? If we're talking about the law of Moses, what's the true nature of it? So these guys, they're teaching their falsehood in the churches, and they're misusing the law. And Paul's going to be arguing against them and saying that's not right. And so someone might get the idea that Paul thinks the law is bad. And so Paul wants to cut that off right at the pass and say, now the law is good. Yeah, he's not against Exodus through Deuteronomy. Like, this is from God. This is his law. And so what's the true nature of the law? He'll say in verse 8, the law is very good, but only if you use it correctly. The law is very good, but only if you use it correctly. Look there at verse 8 of 1 Timothy 1. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. If one uses it lawfully. So there's going to be a wrong way and a right way to use the Old Testament law. The way Paul's going to explain this to us in this passage, he's going to say, listen, you can tell by who you're aiming it at. So the wrong way to use the law is there's some people the law isn't for. And there's other people that the law is for. And so he starts off with this. Let us see who is the law not intended for. Look in verse 9. Who does Paul say the law of Moses is not for these people? We'll start at verse 8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just. The law is not laid down for the just. Okay, here's your blanks. If you are a justified believer in Jesus, the law of Moses is not meant for you. If you're a justified believer in Jesus, the law of Moses is not meant for you. I don't mean that it doesn't have any help to your life. It's God's word. It's inspired. There's going to be help to you. But it's not aimed at you. It's not primarily for you. You're not under it. We'll explain this a little bit more. But Who are these just people? He says, the law is not laid down for the just. An amazing thing about being a Christian is I'm the just. It's a shockingly good thing that the Bible says about us sinners. Look here at Romans 5, 8 and 9. If you know Jesus, you're the just. Look, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have been justified by his blood. See, this is what God does. Is he takes sinners, and by Jesus who died for us, he declares us right. And so I know, you just look at my life the last week, if you could see all of my thoughts and my hearts, like, it's not all been just. But I stand before God as the just because of Jesus' blood. And so do you if you know him. We're the just. Well, since we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. It's a glorious thing. So Paul's saying, listen, if you're a justified believer, the Mosaic law is not aimed at you. It's not for you. I wanted to explain this. And so I had in my notes, I had like, we're going to read parts of Galatians and Romans. It ended up being I'm reading most of the books and it's going to take an hour. So I'm going to try to summarize it for you. Okay. But don't just take my word on it. If you think this seems... You want to look more into it, look these verses up. Okay, so here's things that Paul says in Galatians and Romans about the law not being for Christians, primarily. Okay, number one, about the law, it's not by keeping this law that you were made right with God. Right? None of us got to be where we are if we're just. We didn't get there by obeying any laws. Number two, the law could show you that you were sinful, but it could never change your sinful heart. Key idea. The law can show me I'm sinful, but it can't help me change. And so, the law's not aimed at me. Number three, the Mosaic law as a unit is no longer in effect. Let's go and look up that verse. Hold your finger here in 1 Timothy and go over to Galatians. In your New Testament, if you just go back towards the beginning of your Bibles, you'll get Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We're going to Galatians chapter 3. And here we find verse 21 that the law of Moses is no longer in effect. It had a use for a particular time, but Jesus has come. Look, Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The scripture imprisoned everything under sin. Here's the idea. It's like the law. It told us what we're to do and not do, and we can't live up to it because our hearts are sinful. And so we're like, we're locked in this prison where we know we're not doing what's right, but I can't change. And so I'm imprisoned here. I need something that can set me free from the prison. Keep reading there. So we're in Galatians chapter 3, 22. We're imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So, the Mosaic Law as a unit is no longer in effect. Number four on your sheets, go read this from Galatians 5. It is not by trying to keep the law of Moses that we're to grow in the Lord. As Christians, if you want to grow, the place to go isn't, okay, well, I'm just going to find the rules of the Old Testament, just follow them all. That's not where we're sent. It's not by trying to keep the law of Moses that we're to grow in the Lord. Rather, we are to focus on living a life of love through the power of the Holy Spirit. If I know Christ through faith and he's made me just, he's changed my heart. And so the key is to love other people and to have his Holy Spirit be controlling me. It's an internal walk with God that I'm to focus on, not just here's the laws of the Old Testament. So the law isn't intended for the just. It's not intended for us Christians. But Paul's going to say there is an intention of the law that is necessary and needful and helpful to us. So go to the back side of your sheet. Well, then who is the law intended for? If it's not for the just, who is it for? Well, the answer is the law is for the ungodly. The law is for the ungodly people of the world. Look there at verse 9 of 1 Timothy, going back to 1 Timothy again. 1 Timothy 1:8, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, and so on. So the law is for the ungodly people of this world. And Paul isn't just content here to say the law is for the ungodly, but he spells out what ungodliness looks like. And all these kinds of folks, these are the people the law is for. They need the law. And so you can maybe break this down into two parts, his list of sins here. Maybe you could break it down into that there are those who sin against God and then those who sin against their fellow man. So first, let's look at that. The law is for those who sin against God. Look there at verse 9. As Paul starts this list of sins, the law is for ungodly people, and he just starts listing all these sins. The first thing he does, there's three pairs of sins, right? The first pair of sins, those who sin against God, he says the law is for the lawless and disobedient. A lawless person is one who doesn't recognize God's laws. Disobedient person is one who maybe sees God's laws but won't bring himself underneath them. I'm not going to submit to those laws. Those folks, they need the law of God. It's for them. Second thing he's going to say, the law is for ungodly and sinners. An ungodly person is one who has no inner respect for God. A sinner is someone who has no inner respect for God, and also that shows itself in the way that they live and things they do. They don't show respect for God. He's saying the law's for them. And there's a third pair of sinners, a pair of words that describe sinners there. The law, he says, is for the unholy and profane in verse 9. This pair of words, it describes people who themselves are unholy and who trample on the things that are holy. It's interesting, this word for profane. The noun form of it, just it means a threshold. It's a place that it's okay to walk. And if you picture the Old Testament, there's some places that are okay to walk, and there's some places that are too holy. Right? Remember when Moses sees God and God says, "Take off your sandals. This ground is too holy for you because you're in my presence." There are some things that are holy, and a person who is profane, they treat everything as if it's common. They treat everything. There is no holy thing to them. And so they just, it doesn't matter. Everything is common. And so a person who is profane takes God's holy name and uses it in vain as if it is no big deal. A person who is profane, though they've been made in the holy image of God Almighty, they do all these impure things with their bodies as if it doesn't matter. There's no distinction for them between holy and unholy. And Paul says the law is for these folks. It's for those who sin against God. The second thing that he says, the law is for those who sin against their fellow man. The law is for those who sin against their fellow man. I'll show you something. Okay. The Old Testament, if you go to Exodus 20, you find the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments is the center of the law. So it starts from Exodus 20 and then it expands. There's lots of other laws, but this is the heart of it. The way the Ten Commandments is put together, the first four of those commandments are commandments about how a person is to relate to God. And then verses 5 to 10, commandments 5 through 10 are about how we're to relate to one another. And so the first four commandments, if we were to go to Exodus 20, you shall not have any other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That fourth one is the only of the Ten Commandments not repeated in the New Testament. So the first four commandments are about my relationship with God. And then 5 through 10 are about how we are to relate to other people made in God's image. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. Don't commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Now, as we keep going through Paul's list here, we're going to find that he clearly has this list of commandments in his mind. So he's given us these pairs of things that describe sinners, and now he's going to give us commands. And each one that he lists, it's a breaking of one of these commandments. And he goes in this order. So starting in verse 9, I think Paul has in mind the command, honor your father and mother. And so he lists, he says, the law is for those who break this command. The law is for those who strike their fathers and mothers. And this whole list that Paul's going to give us here in 1 Timothy, it's things that are blatant and outward. And he doesn't focus in on the things that are internal sins. He focuses on the things that just everyone can see. So honoring your father and mother, there's a lot to that. But certainly, if you're beating your father and mother, I don't mean like at a game, that maybe that's okay sometimes. But if you're hitting them, right, then clearly you're not honoring them. In fact, this word strike, the debate with the translators is he just striking them, or is he striking them so that they die? And so some of your translations will say those who kill their fathers and mothers. But clearly, this is breaking that commandment. And Paul's saying, listen, the law, to honor your father and mother, that's for those people who are striking and maybe even killing their parents. And we just heard this week on the news, right, about someone who went and killed his grandmother and then children. And it's a horrible thing. The law is for sinners. So then Paul's just going to walk through these commands. So the next command in Exodus, you shall not murder. And so the next sin that Paul lists, the law is for murderers. the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Paul explains this way. He says the law is for the sexually immoral and men who practice homosexuality. Paul actually kind of expands upon this adultery. I think of adultery as I'm having a sexual relationship with someone I'm not married to, right? Outside of my marriage. But Paul expands this here. He says the sexually immoral, and that's it's broader than just after I'm married being faithful. But I would be sexually immoral if I have sex before I'm married, right? Because the standard in Scripture all throughout the Old and New Testament is that God means for sexual intimacy to only be within the covenant between a man and a woman, one man and one woman. And so anything outside of that is included in this sexual immorality. And so Paul says, the law, you should not commit adultery, is for the sexually immoral. And then he even spells it out. And he says the law is for men who practice homosexuality. And the particular kind of sexual immorality is this. That word for homosexuality, men who practice homosexuality, it comes from two Greek words. It's a compound word here. It combines the word male and the word bed. Or if you take the second, the word bed, and you make it a verb, it's male and sleeping with. Right? And so this is describing a man who sleeps with another man, or a woman, by application, who sleeps with another woman. And he just includes this, that the law that says you shall not commit adultery, it's for sinners, people who are sexually immoral and people who practice homosexuality. These are all breaking God's commands. Eighth command, you shall not steal. It's interesting, Paul, it's like he's taking the most outward, obvious, blatant examples. So what's the worst kind of stealing you can do? Enslavers is the next word that he lists here in 1 Timothy 1 on his list of sins. This word for enslavers, some of your translations will have the word kidnappers. And Paul is thinking of the worst kind of stealing that you could do is stealing of another human. Stealing of another human even to make them a slave or to sell them as a slave. Or think of the tragedy of sex trafficking that goes on in our day. And it's a horrible crime, right? And that's what Paul's saying, enslavers. Side note here, there are some who want to say that Christianity is not a moral religion, and that we have moral flaws. And one of the things that they like to do is they say, well, see, Christianity, it supports slavery. And that's not actually true. Here, this word, on this list of sins that Paul lists, alongside things like murdering and sexual immorality and homosexuality and lying, he includes kidnapping people to use them as slaves. And so if we go back into our nation's history, and there's slavery all around the world that's been practiced, but in our nation's history, there was a time where there were black people being kidnapped from Africa, brought to America, and kept as slaves. And all along, the Bible included this as sin against God's standards. This is another person made in God's image. We're not to steal them or enslave them. So the law, it's for these people. So the law, you shall not steal, it's for enslavers. And the ninth command is you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So as Paul continues his list, he goes to things that would break that command. The law is for liars. A liar is someone who says something that's not true. And the law is for perjurers. A perjurer is someone who says something not true under oath. And all of these, Paul says, these are the folks that the law is for. It's not just these things, though. You wouldn't just say, okay, here's the only people that the law is for. He's pulling out examples. So he makes it clear at the end of verse 10, after he gets to his list of all these specific sins, he expands it out to include other sins. See, verse 10, the law is for the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. That word sound is interesting. Sound doctrine, it's the word sound, it means healthy. The teaching of the Bible, the commands that the Bible gives, they're always healthy. The teaching of the New Testament, it's meant to produce health in our mind and in our body and our souls. And when we follow God's ways, it produces health. The opposite of that The opposite of that is false teaching. False teaching is teaching that is sick. 2 Timothy 2:17 says about false teachers, their talk will spread like gangrene. You know, you are what you listen to. And so if you're regularly putting yourself under teaching of God's word, God's health-giving word, and you're taking it in and you're believing it and you're trying to put it into practice, it's going to bring such health to your whole life and your family. It breathes health into you. If on the contrary, you're taking in teaching that is unbiblical and believing things that go against scripture and living in these ways, then what you're doing is you're bringing contagion and sickness into your life, and it's going to hurt you. I just this week I was talking to a friend about homosexuality, and they were asking me, well, why aren't you in support of people being able to love who they want to, men with men? And I said, well, the reason is that it's unhealthy. Like it's gonna hurt them. It goes against God's good design for them, and in going against God's good design, we always move away from what's healthy to what is harmful. And so it's not that I don't care for them; I do care for them. And so we want to show them the healthy way to live. But that's not just true of homosexuality. That'd be true of any sin, right? If I'm a girl and I'm sleeping with my boyfriend before we're married, that's unhealthy. It's gonna harm me. Right? Or if I'm a child and I don't honor my parents, it's going to bring harm into my life. God gives us all this teaching because it's healthy. The law, as it's explained in the New Testament, sound doctrine of the New Testament, it's healthy teaching. So who is the law intended for? Paul says the law is for the ungodly. Okay, so I got that. The law is for the ungodly. But in my mind, I want to know why. How is the law helpful to them? I know it's for them, but how is it that the law is going to help them? And Paul doesn't explain it here, but he does in other places. And so I want to think about this with you. What can the law do for the ungodly? It's for them. What's it supposed to do for them? What I noticed as I was looking at scripture here is there is a short-term and a long-term benefit of the law for the ungodly. First, short-term benefit of the law. How can it help ungodly people that God gives them his law? The short-term benefit is this. When the government institutes righteous laws and punishments, the law can keep people from acting on their wicked desires. When the government institutes righteous laws and punishments, the law can keep wicked people from acting on their wicked desires, and thus keeps them from hurting one another. Hold your finger here in 1 Timothy and go over to Romans. I want to show you where we read about this function of government. This is one of the main things that God has instituted government to do. It's to limit the harm that comes from ungodly people. It limits the harm by setting up laws and punishments. And so it keeps ungodly people from doing ungodly things because they're afraid of the punishment. Look, Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So the more a human government takes the principles of God's word, that even the law from the Old Testament, the more that a human government takes that and it applies it in their country and they have righteous laws and they enforce them and punish evildoers, the more that happens, the more health is going to breathe into the culture and it's good, protecting us from each other. And so that's a short-term benefit of the law. And if one of the great things about living in America is we have some influence on our laws and our country, our government. And so, boy, if you can do things to encourage righteous laws to be put into practice and righteous punishments to be done there, some folks here are involved in the law enforcement and things, this is a blessing from God. Right now, those who understand that life is made in God's image and that preborn children are alive and in God's image. We're praying that God would overturn Roe versus Wade, because there's a law that instead of punishing murder, it encourages it, allows it, calls it a right, and that's going to be unhealthy for our nation, right? And so this is a short-term benefit that the law can have. It sets up punishments for evil doing, and that way it makes this a better place to live because it's protecting us against each other. So sinful people that want sinful things don't do it because they're afraid of the law. But there's also a long-term benefit that the law can have. On your sheets there, what can the law do for the ungodly? Well, long-term, the law can help a sinner understand his desperate need for forgiveness. Long-term, the law can help a sinner understand his desperate need for forgiveness. Okay, here's what the law says. If you listen to the law as it's meant to be, here's what the law says to you. The law says you are a sinner and you can never live up to this. That's what the law says. Here's what people want to do, though, because and false teachers try to use the law wrongly. Here's this. You are a sinner and you can never live up to this. That's what I'm supposed to get from the law, which is not a particularly encouraging message, but that's what it says. Here's what people want to do with the law. They say, OK, actually, I think probably the standard's a little lower than it seems. And they take the law and they lower it to something that maybe I can reach, a bar that I could jump over. And so many people, even saying they're teaching Christian doctrine, are saying, OK, here's God's standard. The way to please him is just to obey all his laws. And if you do the right thing, you're going to please him. You're going to earn his favor by getting over the bar of his law. But the only way to do that is to, well, you're misusing the law. You're lowering it to something that it really isn't. They did that even in Jesus's day, and people are doing that today. I'm getting this from Matthew chapter 5. You have to go read it. But the religious leaders, they were saying this because they wanted to be able to do the right things and be good. And our culture believes these same things. And so so many of our neighbors think this. If you're a good person, if you don't kill anybody, you don't sleep with anybody else's spouse, if you get a divorce, you handle it maturely, tell the truth when it really matters, don't hurt anybody more than they hurt you first, and take care of the people that take care of you. And if you do that, you're a good person. You're going to get to heaven and God's going to say, oh, come on in, you're good. So many people think this. That is a misusing of the law because, for one, it's lowering it. And so one of Jesus' first sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, he took each of these things and he says, you've heard that they say this, but I say to you, no, listen, actually God's got a much higher standard than that. And so he takes the law and he applies it to our hearts. And here's what Jesus really says. What's it mean to be a good person? Not don't kill anybody, but rather don't be angry with anyone. Don't insult anyone. What's it mean to be a good person? And it's not just don't sleep with anybody else's spouse, but never look at anyone but your spouse with sexual desire. Jesus says it's not just if you get a divorce, handle it maturely, but stay with the spouse God gives you. Jesus says not just tell the truth when it really matters, but tell the truth like it always matters, because God sees what you say. Jesus says it's not just don't hurt anybody more than they hurt you first, but seek the good of that person who's hurting you. Not just take care of the people who take care of you, but rather love all the people in your life, whether they're good or they're bad. Okay, and by this standard that Jesus, as he showed us what the law is really trying to say, by this standard, we all stand here and we're like, I am not a good person. Right? I don't live up to that. And that's what I'm supposed to learn from the law. I'm supposed to learn I am not a good person. I am hopelessly separated from God because I can't live up to this. But that is a good thing if I get to that point. If you get to, I'm not a good person, because then you're set up to hear the good news of the Bible. You're set up to hear the gospel. You know what the word gospel means? It means good news. The gospel is good news for people who are not good. Here's what the gospel says. It says God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's the use of the law isn't here, live up to it and you can earn God's favor. It's, you're a sinner, but Jesus died in your place. He took your punishment. Look here at Romans 4, what it says. Romans 4, it says, the one who does not work. See, so many people say this. They're misusing the law. And they say, here it is. You just got to get over this bar and you can get into heaven. But you can't. Don't work. That's not the way. The good news is, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Here's the gospel. The gospel is, you're not a good person and I'm not a good person, but Jesus has died in our place. If you put your faith in him, he will forgive you, and then he's going to transform your heart and make you actually want to live up to these standards. And we've got this good news. Look here at your Bibles there, 1 Timothy 1, verse 11. So he's talking about the law, and we've got to use it right. Right? It's meant for sinners. But then at the end of that, the law is meant for sinners. Then verse 11, he says, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. See, if I use the law right, and I realize I'm not a good person, I need forgiveness, then that is in accordance with the gospel, because now I'm ready to hear and believe the good news. And I love how this describes it. It says it's the gospel of the glory of God. Do you know the gospel message is the message that gives the greatest glory to God in the world? Because the gospel says we serve a gloriously holy God. He is so far above us that we can't even think of trying to reach his standards. He is gloriously holy. And we serve a God who is gloriously loving, because even though he's so far above us and we deserve his condemnation, he has sent his son to die in our place. And he knows all that junk that you've done. And he's like, I died for you. Come to me in faith and I will wipe it clean. We serve a God who is glorious in his holiness and who is glorious in his love. And it's the gospel message that points that out. If you look at the law and you're trying to get to be right with God, that's not a glorious message. Either you're lowering a standard so far that you can pretend you're jumping over it, or you're just saying, I'm good enough, I can be as good as God by myself. That's not glorious. What shows God's glory is, he is holy and he is loving, and Jesus has died and opened up a door for us. Do you know this God of glory? Do you know him through the message of truth? Be careful of what you listen to. There are those who are going to misuse the law. The right use is, it's driving us to Jesus who can save us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word that helps us to think things through. And ever since the church started, Satan's tried to lie and divide us and send us down other trails. Whether it's moving us away from holiness in our own personal lives or whether it's helping us to see things wrong, well, I just pray that we would let the law be in its place, not something that draws us to you. It just shows us that we're sinful, so we run to the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. God bless you.